This is amazing. Look at all that God did to make sure the Ninevites had a chance to come to repentance. This is amazing. Look at all he did to reach them. And friends, the bottom line for us is God moves heaven and earth to reach us. God moves heaven and earth to reach us.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you've joined us in our series in Jonah. When God moves heaven and earth, he really is willing to do extraordinary things to reach us, isn't he?
Yeah. Well, we're watching in Jonah as God is reaching out to the Ninevites, right? And so you can kind of put it this way. God so loved the Ninevites that he sent his reluctant prophet, who he broke his will. he fetched him off a ship when he was running. He saved him through the fish. He brought him to the seashore. Mm-hmm. He's communicating to the Assyrians in categories they'll be sure to understand, this good news of what repentance and turning to God will mean for them. And you see in the story, God's going through extraordinary actions and extreme intentions to try to pull these people to himself. God so loved the world that he did all these things that they might be saved. And of course, that's also true for us. We have an even better verse, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so the reality is that God is moving heaven and earth to reach out to lost people for their salvation, that he might lavish us with grace and mercy and reconcile us to himself. This is who our God is, and that's the God we're going to learn more about today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we see how far God goes to reach us. Beloved, this is part two of the sermon, The God of Second Chances. Now grab your Bibles. Our text today is Jonah chapter 3.
Friends, this is God's empowering grace. It's an empowering grace because God gives second chances. And not just to Jonah, but also to Nineveh. That's what this passage is all about. When Nineveh finally turns, when the people repent, these brutal, inhumane terrorists of the ancient world, when they turn to God in repentance, God gives even them a second chance, doesn't he? Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Why? Well, as Jonah puts it in chapter 4, verse 2, God is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. In other words, God is a God of second chances, which means, bottom line, we are never too far gone for grace. We are never too far gone for grace. Look, friends, if there's hope for a prophet who flatly denies God and says, I'm going to just do whatever I want to do, right? If there's hope for a disciple who looks Jesus in the eyes, denies him three times as he goes to the cross to pay for his sins, then there's hope for you and me. There's hope for you and me. Whatever we've done, whoever we've become, we are never too far gone for God's grace. Amen? Friends, it makes me just wonder, what must God be like that he would give second chances like this? What must God be like that he would give second chances like this? This is empowering grace. Secondly, we see his sovereign rule, his sovereign rule. Unlike chapter 1, where Jonah disobeys, this time Jonah obeys. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Look at that. He did it according to the word of the Lord. Shocking turnaround behavior, right? Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he calls out, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I just pause for a moment. This is not a very good gospel presentation, is it? This is not, I mean, this is a terrible presentation. You're all toast. You're doomed. Finished. There's nothing here about turning to the Lord, nothing here about repentance or grace or mercy or hope. He just says, hey, I want you to know you're all goners, period, end of story. Jonah can't even begin to bring himself to offer even the smallest window of hope to his enemies. He just can't do it. And yet, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, here's my question. Why did the Ninevites respond so quickly, so comprehensively, so wholeheartedly to Jonah's lousy message? It's not because his words were particularly compelling. What are they responding to? What made him credible to them that they would just snap to attention like this? This is a good question, I think. This is where historical backgrounds actually are so helpful to us. Did you know that the Assyrians, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, right? The Assyrians worshipped a god called Dagon. Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. Who was, they believed, a great fish god from the sea. We have numerous reliefs, stone carvings, of the Assyrian depiction of Dagon as this fish-human hybrid being. He's like a fish with the face of a man. He's got legs like a man, but he's a fish, okay? And this is Dagon. This is the god they worshipped and believed in. So here comes Jonah walking into the city with skin pale and sore from the GI tract and acid burns of a great fish. And he's smelling of fish vomit and he's filthy. And I'm sure they would have asked him, what on earth happened to you? And he would have told them, the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, he commanded the great fish of the sea to swallow me and bring me to shore and vomit me up so that I could come to you with this message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Isn't this amazing, friends? God used the great fish of the sea, the thing the Ninevites connected with their God and worshiped, to transport his own prophet with a message from Yahweh, the one true God. And the Ninevites, when they hear the message, they realize Dagon can't help us out of this one. Because Jonah's God is the Lord and ruler of all the gods, including Dagon. And if he commanded this great fish and the great fish of the sea obeys this God, then we better obey that God as well. And here's the bottom line, friends. God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all. He's sovereign over the storm. He's sovereign over the sailors. He's sovereign over the lots that were cast. He's sovereign over the sea. He's got sovereign over the great fish. He's sovereign over all the gods of the ancient world. And he is sovereign over all. And even Jonah's half-hearted message, friends, cannot thwart the sovereign will of God. Isn't this amazing? God so desired to see the Ninevites turn from their evil ways, to cry out for mercy, that so that he might show them the riches of his kindness and grace, that nothing was going to stop him from seeing that happen. So he runs down his runaway prophet. He hurls a hurricane to whip him into shape. He commandeers this great fish as a submarine transport for his prophet. And he brings Jonah to Nineveh with theological categories that they would be sure to understand, so that even Jonah's lousy gospel message can't stop them from hearing the voice of the Lord God. This is amazing. Look at all that God did to make sure the Ninevites had a chance to come to repentance. This is amazing. Look at all he did to reach them. And friends, the bottom line for us is God moves heaven and earth to reach us. God moves heaven and earth to reach us. If you think God went overboard to reach the Ninevites here, just think of what he did to reach you and me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He sent us more than a reluctant prophet. He sent us the willing Son of God himself, who entered not just into the city, but entered into our very existence, took on human flesh, the incarnate one, Emmanuel, God with us, humble and lowly and vulnerable, who was more than just pale and sore from stomach acid, but was crucified upon a cross. And it was swallowed up, not by a great fish, but by death itself. And as Jesus says in Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then rising again, our Jesus proclaims the good news that in categories we will be sure to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen? Amen. Friends, what must God be like that he would move all of heaven and earth to reach us? It's amazing. What must he be like? Empowering grace, sovereign rule, and now proactive mercy, proactive mercy. The repentance that began on the outskirts of the city now kind of trickles its way. It's gone viral. It reaches the center. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Sackcloth and ashes were ubiquitous signs of mourning, sorrow, penance in the ancient Near East. This fast from food and drink is a demonstration of their sincerity and resolve. And together as a city with one voice, they cry out in repentance for mercy. And here's what's amazing. They have no reason for hope, do they? Jonah gave them no hope. They have no reason to hope. Their condemnation has been pronounced. There's no fine print. They're simply hoping against hope that there's more mercy in the universe than they deserve.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're here with us today as we explore the depth of God's love. Now, Pastor Philip, no one in Jonah's time would have ever thought that the city of Nineveh is going to repent. This really is a plot twist. So what do we take away from this as we look at this now? This whole city comes to repentance.
Yeah. Well, it just shows you the miraculous power of our saving God, that he can save anybody. He can fetch the most helpless case from the brink of disaster, from an irredeemable mess. Our God is able to save to the uttermost, beyond our wildest expectations. And I think it's remarkable. This whole story is remarkable. Like Jonah, his gospel presentation to Nineveh is pretty lousy. He just has the bad news. There's no good news, no hope, no invitation, just, hey, you're all going to get killed, you know? And that's true. That is the danger that's hanging over them. But there's so much more mercy and grace. But Jonah can't bring himself to even say it because he's scared of what it would mean if his enemies would repent, you know? And what's amazing to me is that God, in his mercy, has used the fish to transport Jonah, the very giant fish of the Mediterranean Sea that the Assyrians are worshiping as Dagon. So God commandeers their own so-called deity, presses it into service to move his prophet into position so that the Ninevites know this is a God who's more powerful than Dagon, who's calling us to repent. We better do something. Dagon can't get us out of this mess. And so powerful is the word of God and the Holy Spirit who's on the job convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what he does. That God's saving call is bigger than all the lousy gospel message that Jonah gives and all the sin and rebellion that's in the hearts of all these Assyrians. These are wicked people. And yet all of that is insurmountable. It can't be, you know, put in the way of what God's overpowering grace does. His effective call in their salvation is so strong. He can draw anybody to himself. He can rescue the most wretched sinner. He can call the most helpless case. And this is so encouraging. For our listeners, you may be sitting at your desk at work or in your car driving around, and you may be thinking to yourself, there are people in my life, and right now they look like there's no way. There's no way God could save them. They're running so hard away from him. Their hearts are so entrenched. Their attitudes are so sideways that maybe it's your boss and they're just so cranky, and or it's your spouse and they just seem so numb and uninterested in your Jesus, or maybe it's a kid that's running far away and you just pray and you see no movement. But this kind of a story reminds us of the power of the grace of God. God can save anybody. So don't give up. Don't give up nudging them toward the gospel, even if you only have a partial message, or even if it's not even a great message. Like, just do whatever you can to point people to Jesus, and you never know what God might do. He is more powerful, more gracious, and more miraculous in his salvation than we could ever imagine. He can save the Ninevites. He can save anybody.
Yes, and amen. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're talking about God's love today. And, you know, that expression, he moved heaven and earth, that's more than just a phrase. It's more than a cliche. For those of you who accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know the obstacles that had to be overcome, the barriers that he had to crash through in order to reach you, whether it was women or money or sex or drugs. But Pastor, let me ask you something, and for our listeners, do you have an example or a story that you can share with us where God has moved heaven and earth to get to someone?
Yeah, well, in some sense, this is all of our story, right?
Yes, sir.
We have the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to save us. So this is the essence of the gospel, that God moves heaven and earth to save us. But it becomes very individual in our own lives, doesn't it?
Yeah.
As we turn in repentance and faith. And I know what that's like. I've had great sin in my life and turned to the Lord and experienced grace. But that happened kind of in my teenage years. And one of the people that God really used to open my eyes to my need for grace was a guy in the ministry in the church I grew up in. And this guy, we would have a prayer time. And this guy had he had kind of a messed up background. He had been in a gang in high school, and he had done jail time. He had hurt people. He had stolen things. He had a rap sheet. And the Lord met him in the middle of his prison sentence and utterly changed his life. And I still remember we would sit around, kind of the opposite story of how I grew up. I grew up in church. I'm a good little kid. I'm memorizing Bible verses. But I'm still a sinner, but I'm pretending I'm not. That's kind of where I'm at this time.
Yes.
And so here we are sitting around in a prayer circle, and this guy would just weep. He would weep with wonder at the grace of God in his life, a God that saw him at his worst and in his mess, and something he couldn't hide from. And he was still loved and redeemed, forgiven. And he knew it. And it just stirred his heart to worship and praise every time. I just remember he couldn't get through a prayer time without crying. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, well, that's not fair. I'm being really, really good, but I don't feel loved like that. And he's had a real mess, but he gets grace. And he's been melted out. That's not fair. I want to know God's love like that. And it helped me realize, Pastor Larry, it helped me realize that I was pretending in my head to be self-righteous, that I didn't need the kind of grace that he experienced because I didn't see my sin clearly. Mm. And through that dissonance, God actually helped me to realize just how deeply broken and sinful I was and that I needed to call out for mercy and grace because I had deep brokenness and sin. There was lust in my heart. There was anger in my personality. I was mean to people at times. I was deeply flawed and I was the problem, mm-hmm. but I was pretending that, you know, it wasn't the case and I didn't really need all that much mercy and grace. And that self-righteous attitude in myself actually kept me from embracing the wonder of the grace of God, letting it sweep me up and change me. And so the Lord actually used him and his amazement at the grace of God to stir my heart up so that I began to start to see the grace of God in my own life as well. And so the reality is God, look at what God did in his life. He rescued him out of a prison cell in spite of all of his messed upness, right? Yes. And then God used that guy in a prayer meeting to just pray in front of me in such a way that was exactly what my soul needed to stir me up, to help me realize I was self-righteous and I needed to fall on grace as well so that he could awaken my soul to grace. And you back up and you wonder, you look at that and you go, man, look at the sovereignty of God who's working all things together for the redemption, the salvation, and the grace of his people. This is amazing. God moves heaven and earth to save us.
And amen. You know, as we consider the sovereignty of God, sometimes I think we can think, well, because God is doing such extraordinary things and he's going to move heaven and earth, that kind of lets me off the hook in terms of sharing the truth of the gospel. Nothing is further from the truth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, beloved. You know, you be encouraged today. We are encouraged because when we think about how God moves heaven and earth, it isn't a reason to just sit back. It actually moves us. It motivates us to reach out to others with the message of God's unrelenting grace. God used a great fish to transport a reluctant prophet to a city no one expected could be saved. Now, isn't that just like God? He moves heaven and earth to reach us. And Dory's story in her book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved, provides tangible proof of this fact. Dory grew up in the haunting darkness of a cold apartment, feeling like a disgrace and made to feel like she was just a nuisance. She eventually ended up in an orphanage. But God used a simple group of students who came to that orphanage and told her that she was loved. That truth changed her destiny forever. And just as those students were the hands and feet of Christ for Dory, you can do the same for others today. By investing in this ministry, you ensure that the truth of God's love reaches people who, much like Dory, feel forgotten, unwanted, unloved. Endurance Partners are monthly givers who give the stability we need to reach people in your area and literally around the world. When you request your book today, you'll have the option to join this special family of supporters. This is a wonderful way to join the mission to transform lives for the glory of God. As our way of saying thanks for a one-time or monthly gift of any amount, request your copy of Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. Simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Because God went to such lengths to find us, we can trust him with our whole hearts. Now, next time, we contemplate God's incredible forgiveness. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.